Christmas, shall we? And we're looking to the Book of Proverbs to begin with. The Book of Proverbs in chapter 17. And we're saying we're getting old, is if you have to strip off with that one. Occasionally, I said, Steve, an awful mistake. We drew in, we were too early for the conference today. We drew in and had a coffee. And then I came to the hall here and we had a cup of tea for him. So hence the reason for the sudden departure. But that was part of the rich ministry, wasn't it, from our brother Steve? And a good foundation for a new year as we enter into it. And wouldn't it be good if Stephen would now take time to put that into writing and send it along to the Believer's Magazine? And then we could sit and read it and appreciate it. It's teaching that's much needed in these days. But let's turn, shall we? I've got one or two different scriptures to read for a change this afternoon. Chapter 17 of the Book of Proverbs, and we'll just read one verse, verse 17. And Solomon says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now over to John, the Gospel by John, and in chapter 15. John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, and verse 12, the Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking, and he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Then over to the Epistle of James. James in chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we're just going to read one verse, verse 4. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. To that lovely little letter from John, 3rd John, the 3rd epistle of John. You notice verse 1, just beginning, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Verse 13. I have many things to write, but I will not within the pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. The friends salute thee, with the friends by me. But it is good to be back with you and for body, and may I trust that I'll express the wish that God would richly bless you, not just today, but in coming days, as the Lord himself may tarry. Lovely to see so many with us, and lovely to see so many younger believers with us. I was just commenting to Margaret coming through in the car, wouldn't it be good if there were young men in the platform, as well as Stephen, of course. It would be good to hear more young men taking the platform at our conferences these days. I was preaching the gospel in our own assembly in the Lord's Day last, and there was a family that come, took for the weekend down from Aberdeen, and in the midst of my gospel message, thinking of these young ones, I quoted from Burns. You've heard of him, haven't you? Larry Burns. And I said to them afterwards, did you get Burns at school? And a little disparagingly, the young man said to him, no, he says, Burns is for primary school. We get Shakespeare at school. But it did take me back to my days at school, yes, secondary school. And I do remember something of Shakespeare. Do you remember that speech that Mark Antony made at the funeral of Julius Caesar? Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. That would be a good start to my message this afternoon, wouldn't it? Not that I suppose there are any Romans with us, except I do trust you're all well founded in the Epistle to the Romans, that you're familiar with it, and that you've built your teaching upon the Epistle to the Romans. Countrymen, well, it's good to know, as I look out in the audience, that most of you are fellow Scots, but there's something else, something more important. We're fellow countrymen of another, of a better, aren't we? Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, our citizenship, Mr. Darby translated, our commonwealth is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his body of glory. But I was thinking of that word friends, and that's what's in my mind this afternoon. Friends. You know, it's lovely looking out in a company like this and see a sea of faces of those who are friends. Sometimes when one stands at the platform and ministers, he sends a mood of criticism. You feel there are those who are waiting to find fault or catch you out with something that you say, a misquotation or whatever it might be, but not so this afternoon. Well, I know there was behind you, you all appear as friends, and that's lovely. Do you ever write letters these days? Someone was commenting to me the other day, they've stopped writing letters because the postage is too dear. How do you finish a letter when you write it? Did you notice in that last reading how John finished the letter that he wrote? I thought it was choice. I thought it was delightful. The friend salutes, he says. Greet the friends by name. That's beautiful, isn't it? And that expression, greet the friends by name, he meant individually. Do you know, I'd love to be able to greet you all individually by name. Oh, I couldn't possibly do it. I wouldn't attempt it from the platform, of course. My memory for names is abysmal. But here's the apostle, and he's writing, and he says, you greet the friends by name. How lovely it is, and being among friends makes it so much easier to stand before you, to minister the word to you. I worked in Glasgow. Oh yes, I did work. Hard to believe, isn't it? But for many years, I worked in Glasgow. And just along from our offices, there was the meeting room for the Quakers. You've heard of the Quakers. And every time I passed it, I would glance and look at the notice board. And do you know what it says? Meeting room for the Society of Friends. I used to say to myself as I walked along Circle Hall Street, I wonder now, could that be written across the Gospel Hall when I attend? Could that be written across this Hebron Hall, whatever we call the hall here in Kilkenny? Could that be written across each assembly gathering place that is represented here? A meeting room for those who are friends. How beautiful that is. It took me back, of course, to the upper room, and I thought of the words of the Lord Jesus, and you remember what he would say, but this, shall all men know that you are disciples of mine, if you have love among yourselves. How sad it is, how very sad, that there be assemblies where there's a lack of love demonstrated among the saints. I went back in history again, and I remember the words of Aristides. You remember him, don't you? He was sent by the Emperor Hadrian to spy out on this sect that had appeared. They were known as Christians. Find out about them and report to me, Hadrian said to him. And away he went, and when he came back, do you remember what his report was? Behold, how they love one another. Good if that were true of us as we're gathered here this afternoon. And so, having had that rich ministry from Stephen, I don't want in any way to detract from it. I want just very simply to share with you a meditation upon the theme of friendship. I hope that it will lift your spirits. I hope it will put a bit of buoyancy into your hearts. I hope it will give you a spring to your step as we move into the year 2013 in the will of the Lord. I was looking at an old book that I have at home by a man called Macduff, and I noticed that he began by quoting from Thomas Aquinas. He was a 13th century saint. And alas, the quotation was all in Latin. But I found a quotation from Aquinas that was in English. Here's what it is. There is nothing in the earth more to be prized than true friendship. I hope you're experiencing that, each one of you. Well, of course, we're coming not to Aquinas or to these others we've mentioned, but we're coming to the scriptures this afternoon for our meditation. And while the word friend or friends appears quite frequently in scripture, the word friendship only appears twice. Once in the Old Testament scriptures, once in the New. Back in the Old Testament, we hear in chapter 22 of the book of Proverbs, the wise man Solomon, and here's what he says, make no friendship with a man given to anger. Now, if you're checking up on me, that's the English Standard Version. I thought it was rather good. Make no friendship with a man given to anger. We've all met someone like that, haven't we? Now, keep the distance, step back. There's no profit in such a friendship. And then James, well, we read his words, didn't we? Friendship with the world, he says, is enmity with God. I was interested, I quoted to you from the English Standard Version in Proverbs 22. I noticed that Caelan DeLeach, they translated slightly differently. They say that Solomon's counsel was, make no friendship with a hothead. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but my hair was red when I was born. I don't know what's happened, it's changed its colour. I couldn't believe it. I went down to visit former neighbours of ours. I was taking them my gospel calendar just before Christmas. And as we sat having a wee cup of tea, Helen said to me, my son, I can't believe it as I sit looking at you. Your hair's white. I didn't believe it. And I came rushing home and said to Margaret, is my hair white? And I'm looking in the mirror convinced that it's as red as it once was. Well, redheads usually have a reputation for being hotheads. I never was. I have to confess that. I never was. no friendships as the wise man with someone who is a hothead, someone who causes trouble, someone who stirs up problems among the saints. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, in the Epistle to the Romans, speaks of those who cause trouble and who make difficulties among the saints. And you know what his counsel is? Steer clear of them. That's wise counsel. That's clever in teaching from the Apostle. However, we want to be positive this afternoon, and we want to try to turn and find some of the profit and some of the positive values that come from friendship. I've been taking you back to school. Did you have to read essays at school? I used to love reading the essays. In fact, English was one of my favourite subjects at school. And you remember the essays of the erudite Francis Bacon. Of course, you remember them, don't you? Here's one of a quotation from him. The worst of all solitudes is to be destitute of sincere friendship. Have you got that? The worst of all solitudes is to be destitute of a sincere friendship. I do trust that you're with us this afternoon, and as we embark in a new year, you're not looking forward to it. You feel so lonely. You feel no one has an interest in you. You feel yourself self-destitute of sincere friendship. Such should never be the experience among the people of God. But when I mention friendship, tell me, what springs to your mind? Or maybe I should ask rather, who springs to mind when I speak about friendship? I'm sure that even if I mention it, the word friendship, your mind is going to various people, other believers that you've enjoyed companionship. Maybe you look back over the year that's now history and you remember days that you've spent with them, hours that you've spent with them, maybe the occasions when you picked up the phone and shared with them your problems or your troubles, how good it is to have friends. How empty and dull life would be if we didn't have friendship. Indeed, was it not the Lord God himself who emphasized at the very outset that man stood in need of friendship? It's not good, he said, for man to be alone. And he provided him with a friend, didn't he? A wife. So man's best friend isn't his dog, but it's his wife. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, and as he came here and walked the scene of time, a man among men, did he value friendship? Of course he did. Do you remember what Mark tells us? Oh, you remember, he's going to still like 12 who are going to be his apostles, and we've had mention of them already this afternoon. And you remember how we're told that he spent a whole night in prayer before choosing those 12. But Mark tells us, I think it's in chapter 12 of his gospel, it was that they might be with him. That's good. I love that. Oh, I know, you come and tell me afterwards, I know you will. They were with him in order that it might be for their benefit, that he might train them, that he might prepare them for the service they would undertake on his behalf, that he would send them forth as his apostles because he had learned from him. That's true, of course it is. I wouldn't deny it. But my brother, my sister, he wanted their companionship. He wanted their friendship. You want a proof for that? You go to John 13, and you see their quotation from Psalm 41. And you remember in that Psalm 41, we read about one who was a familiar friend, a dear friend, a close friend. Oh yes, it's good to have friendship, isn't it? It's good to have those that we can rely upon, that we can turn to in our hour of need. It's good to enjoy and experience friendship. But let me not take you by surprise. Let me not catch you unawares. Let me alert you to a very real problem. There are warning bells that we must sound out. There have been problems caused down through the centuries, both to individual lives and to corporate testimonies, by two things. One is a lack of friendship within the company of the saints. The other is friendships being formed out with the company of the saints. Can I repeat that to you? Friendship that's missing among the saints and friendship being formed out with the saints. I tell you, these two features have created problems among the saints. I remember speaking to, well, I was a daughter-in-law, let me admit it, a concern I was expressing about one of our boys, and he was mingling with other boys and spending all his time with them. She said, they're harmless, you know. I said to her, they're not believers, you know. He now goes nowhere. He has no interest in the scriptures. Sad, isn't it? You be careful, you young men. To the young women, yes, you are young women as well. You be careful as to the friendships that you form. They can do inestimable damage to you. But thinking of friendship that's missing within the saints, I'm remembering Paul's words in the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 14, he says, let us not therefore judge one another. That's interesting, isn't it? I know there's one translation gives, let us not be continually critical of one another. You know, that's a solemn warning. That's a challenge to each one of us. That's showing a lack of friendliness, isn't it? When we're continually critical one of another. And then you go to 1 Corinthians, and we've been there already this afternoon with Stephen, but in chapter 15 at verse 33, one translation which I dare not admit to quoting to you, but it reads, bad company is the ruin of a good character. Each one of us, bad company can ruin a good character. Friendship. Oh, listen, I mentioned a wee moment ago, who springs to mind when we speak about friendship? Your mind should have gone to John in chapter 15. And those words that we read, how beautiful they are. It's the Master himself, you remember. He's in the upper room. He's instituting that supper that we've been reminded, we break bread once a week. Listening to Stephen reminded me of a conversation I had with a dear lady, a Christian lady from America, years and years and years ago. And she never heard of the assemblies. And as I told her how we met and what we did, I mentioned that we broke bread every Thursday morning. Do you know what? She broke down in tears. Oh, she says, that would be wonderful. We break bread once a year. As often as you eat bread. Oh, it's good that we have it on a weekly basis. But there, gathered in that upper room, having instituted the supper, there it is, we read these words in John chapter 15, said the Lord Jesus, yeah, my friends. Beautiful, isn't it? But you notice he says, I have called you friends. Oh, he was speaking to the 11. Judas has gone out to be with his own, hasn't he? He was speaking to the 11, but you're not restricted to those 11, will you? You don't think for a minute he stopped being a friend. Oh, I know we sing some hymns which aren't necessarily scriptural. What a friend we have in Jesus. Well, some don't like those words. But listen, the Lord Jesus said to those 12, I'm calling them friends. And what he said of them and to them is what he says to each one who's with us in this gospel hall this afternoon. Each one who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Listen, the Lord Jesus looks upon you and he says, ye are my friends. And as we bask in the sunshine of his friendship, should it not be that those who are his friends, let them be friends each, not the other. Said the apostle, writing the epistle to the Romans, but now in the 15th chapter, receive ye one another to the glory of God. Receive ye one another. Did Stephen mention letters of commendation? Indeed he did. You were listening, weren't you? But how did the letters of commendation begin from that verse? Receive ye one another to the glory of God. But, you know, Paul isn't speaking about reception to assembly fellowship there. He's speaking of reception among those who are already in fellowship. Those who already enjoy the privileges and the benefits of friendship. And he's saying, look, those who are in fellowship, you have to receive one another. Receive one another to your heart. Receive one another into friendship. For those who are in fellowship ought also to be in friendship one with the other. I'm glad Stephen began reading in Acts chapter 2. I love that chapter. Just after where Stephen read, do you remember what it said? All the believed were together. That's lovely, isn't it? That's beautiful. Lenski, I'd often read Lenski. Do you know who encouraged me to read Lenski? A.M.S. Gooding. Do you remember what lovely ministry we had from Arthur Gooding? But he encouraged me to read Lenski. Well, here's how he translated. All the believed kept together. That's good. That speaks of friendship, doesn't it? That speaks of unity. That speaks of a bond of friendliness that binds one another together. You know, in any local assembly, no matter how small, no matter how big, where there is true friendship seen, it will avoid the barriers that often emerge and often arise and which promote discord among the saints, creating a climate where bitterness and strife can flourish, and sadly, where the work of God thunders. My mind goes to the psalmist David, and I'm thinking of his words in the 133rd Psalm. You remember them? Of course you do. Behold how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They are the Lord commanded the blessing. Brethren dwelling together in unity, what's that speaking of? That's speaking of friendship. And where saints are united in the bond of friendship in a local assembly, that's the very place where the Lord guarantees the blessing. So, as we move out into the new year in God's good grace, you're smelling the pies. It'll take 20 minutes or so, 25 minutes, and you'll have them solemnly put into the oven, incidentally. So, I'm already this time, as you move out into the year, forget the past. Say to yourself, am I going to show myself friendly in the assembly where I gather? But wait a minute, what do we mean by friendship? I went to the dictionary, a useful place to go to. Here's the definition that I found there. The relationship of those bound to one another in intimacy and mutual love. That's pretty good, isn't it? If you don't remember it, check up in the dictionary when you go home tonight. Oh, the joy, the thrill, the delight it brings to your heart when you're in the good of such a relationship with fellow believers. But two distinctions must be borne in mind. I'm going to go to the Psalms again, but this time I'm going to probably 88 Psalm. And as you read down through that Psalm, you'll discover the psalmist distinguishes between those who are friends and those who are acquaintances. We must make and preserve a difference. I mentioned former neighbours that I went to visit with a gospel calendar. They were acquaintances. They lived across the road. We would speak to them. We would show ourselves interested in them and their family. But we didn't allow that to go further and become a bond of friendship that might have been to our detriment spiritually. We've been constituted saints. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are saints by calling. God in his grace has brought us into a new relationship with himself, but he has constituted us as saints. And you'll all know, I'm sure, that word saints has a twofold significance. It means separated, and it means consecrated. We've been separated from the world, and we've been consecrated to God. Indeed, the root of the word from which we get the word saints is different. We're different from what we were before we were saved. We're different from what others are who are not saved. And that must be preserved in all our relationships, whether it's with neighbours or work people or those that we meet with in the supermarket. It matter not. They can be, and they should remain, acquaintances, but they mustn't become friends. What did the Lord do of all? He put a difference. We read the word of God. He put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And he would have Israel teach its children that they had to distinguish between what was holy and what was unholy. My brethren, my sisters, gather here this afternoon. You have an appreciation of the difference. You can have an acquaintanceship with those who are not saved, but you mustn't get too close to them in friendship. And you know, even as I say that, I have a weak problem. We're living in difficult days in testimony, are we not? Are you seeing unsaved, those not yet believers, are you seeing them coming to your gospel meetings? Not easy getting them interested, is it? Not easy getting them into your gospel halls. I know, and I've heard the expression, and you've heard it too, and I do understand it. We've got to build bridges. We've got to try to get close to people, sufficiently close, to have them come to our gospel meetings, to hear the preaching of the gospel. Why? What did they say of the Lord Jesus? He's a friend of publicans and sinners. But in so doing, let us be on our guard that we don't become, as they are, those whose interest is in the world. Acquaintances. But I said there were two distinctions that had to be borne in mind. The second one, I suppose, I've touched on already. We've got to distinguish between friendship and fellowship. We've been reminded of the glorious truth of a local church. The church which is his body expressed with the locality. Of us being members together one of another. It's beautiful, isn't it? And it's very possible, oh I say, because I love the Lord. It's very possible to be received into fellowship and to come in and out to the gatherings of the saints and to find yourself completely detached from any friendship with those others in fellowship. Oh, let's each of us be on our guard. Let each of us take it serious this afternoon. We need to form closer friendships one with another. Oh, let's go back to our first reading, shall we? Proverbs chapter 17, you've probably forgotten this one. No, notice what Solomon, the wise man, says. A friend loveth at all times. I gave you a dictionary definition a moment or two ago for friendship. Can we find a friendship, a definition of friendship here? Well, if a friend loves at all times, friendship is a relationship between those who are bound together by brotherly love. Listen again to the lucid, the down-to-earth wisdom of Solomon. A man that are friends must show himself friendly. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's so easy to know to be critical of your fellow saints and to accuse them of being lacking in friendliness when you yourself are unfriendly. So don't look to blame the other. You try to improve things by your own attitude, will you? You must show yourself friendly. There was little friendliness shown among the saints in Corinth. You remember what Paul says to them? Among them there was envy, and there was strife, and there were divisions. Oh, there was no friendship shown there. What does the apostle do? Well, he writes two letters to them. And you know what he does? He keeps emphasizing the need for them to show friendship to one another. You read through those two letters after you've read again the book of Acts. And as you read through those two letters, you look and see Van writes 15 times over, Paul uses the word together. Together, together, together. Now listen to what he says at the very outset of his first epistle. Be perfectly joined together. The idea is be united together. Sadly, there were these divisions, there were these schisms, there were rending the body there at Corinth. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Do you know how he ends those two epistles? Live in peace. I quoted Lenski, but let me quote Adam Clark. I like his translation here. Cultivate peace. Can we go out to cultivate peace among our fellow saints in the assembly where we gather? We got some out in California. Oh, they've only been there witness us now in the weather. They look forward to seeing a bit of rainy times, you know. Well, we get plenty of rain here. Sometimes I listen to him preaching, oh dear me, on the internet. And he was on the Beatitudes at one occasion, and you know, I picked up something from him. Do you know what the Lord said? Blessed are the peacekeepers. No, he didn't. Do you remember what he said? Blessed are the peacemakers. And there's a difference. So easy to be a peacekeeper. Overlook things, just come away from them. A peacemaker is someone who goes out to ensure that peace is cultivated and promoted among the saints. I take it back again to the wisdom of Solomon. Here's Proverbs chapter 16. This is what he says. I'm quoting now to the Baptist translation. You'll allow that, won't you? A false man stirs up strife, and a talebearer separateth very friends. Here's a warning to you regarding friendship. You remember what unpredictable Peter did in his first epistle, I think it's chapter 4. He was speaking about the murderer and the thief. And you know who he put up alongside them? He put the mischievous gossip alongside them. There's nothing that disturbs friendship. There's nothing that mars friendship among the saints than empty gossip. But you know, I have a problem here in Proverbs 17. Looking at verse 17. But the inference that I take from it, as I initially read it, is a friend is to be distinguished from a brother. Isn't that what it says? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Is that a good translation? Here's what Keelan did each give. At all times, the right friend shows himself loving, and as a brother is he born for adversity. Here's an even better translation. Listen to this. This is Plumtree. At all times, a friend loveth, but in adversity, he becomes a brother. That's good, isn't it? That's true friendship. A friend is one who sticks close by you, and when you're in trouble, when you're in adversity, he shows himself to be a brother. So I think we've established, haven't we? I'm looking at that clock. I think we've established the principle of friendship, haven't we? It's the bond of love that binds together those who are fellow believers. It's those who live out in their lives the teaching of Paul's Song of Songs. Oh yes, Song about Song of Songs, haven't we? So do we, Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you read it, listen more than that, you memorize it. It's the essay that he gives, or the explanation he gives of the supremacy of love. The power by the faith, hope, love, these three, he says, but the greatest of these is love. What's Paul teaching us? He's teaching us that an assembly will flourish more in the manifestation of love than in the demonstration of gift. Listen, you brethren, let me repeat that to you.
Your assembly will flourish more. That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 13. More in a manifestation of love than in a demonstration of gift. Paul was burdened about the saints in Colossae. Oh, he had a burden for the saints up the road in the Laodicea. You remember Colossians is in chapter 3. He shows that he's been praying for them. He's been agonizing over them in prayer. And what is it he desires for them? That their hearts might be knit together in love. Eh? You know, when I read that expression, knit together in love, it takes me back to my childhood. I remember sitting around the fire with my parents, and my mother would be sitting, knitting. Every meal is still knit. Any knits among us? Well, she would sit knitting. And you remember on the floor, there would be two or three balls of wool, different colours. And she was knitting away furiously. And my father was sitting trying to study. And he would say to her, "Oh, Meg, will you give up that click, click?" But you know, when I think back, what was she doing? She was taking those three different coloured balls of wool and knitting them into a single garment. That's what Paul desired for the saints in Colossae and up the road in Laodicea. There were differences between them. Of course, they're all different, aren't they? Just as well, you see, when you look at me. But listen, their hearts were to be knit together in love. You ever read Henry Dixon? Willie Banks from Hamilton, he keeps quoting Henry Dixon, so he must be good. Here's how Henry Dixon translates it. Their hearts might be welded together in love. See, I was brought up in Fort Glasgow, and you know what Fort Glasgow was famous for? Shipbuilding. Sadly, there's only one shipyard left there. Do you know what they used to do? Hard to believe, I know, for your country folk. They used to build the ships in two halves, big ships, and they would launch the two halves separately, and they would float them down to a dock just down the road a bit. I used to see them do it. And you know what they did then? They welded the two halves together. I said to one of the welders, "You know, will this ship really be strong enough, just being welded together, to face the Atlantic?" You know what he said to me? "Those welds that bind the two halves of the ship together are stronger than the net of the iron or binding or welding together. Of course, they'll stand the storms." Hearts welded together in love. I tell you, brethren, sisters, if you forget everything else I say, and I don't altogether blame you, remember being knit together, remember being welded together in love. These are difficult days in testimony. It's all right for these brethren who go over to Argentina or wherever else they go, and they see great blessing, but it's all right for them. We're not seeing the blessing here in Scotland. We're struggling in testimony. Maybe it's because there's a lack of love among us. Now, quickly, you ever read Hebrews chapter 11? I'm sure you do. It's a lovely chapter, isn't it? There we've got a portrait gallery brought before us of those who are men and women of faith. Listen, let's put together, just briefly, a little portrait gallery of men and women who are friends. Yes, friends of the Lord. Let's put that together, shall we? Who would you put into the portrait gallery? Oh, your mind must go back to the beginning, mustn't it? And you remember Enoch? And you remember Noah? What do we read of them both? They walked with God. They were friends of God. Who else? Oh, Abraham. Yes, we must surely bring Abraham, because you remember Abraham was very clearly described as being the friend of God. Who else? That's three so far. We're not doing so well. We'll bring in a fourth one. What about Moses? Moses, why? God spake to him face to face as a man speaking unto his friend. That's four. Not having much time. Go back to the upper room. John chapter 15. And looking into the faces of those 11, what does the Lord say? "Ye are my friends." Can't altogether picture them, can you? I don't think there were much to look at. They certainly weren't derided by those outside. You remember in the book of Acts, where we've been this afternoon, they were contemptuously dismissed as unlearned and ignorant men. And yet the Lord looked at those 11. He had prayed over them. He had handpicked them. And he called them now to be you know, just for a minute, forget Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and the 11. Let me just remind you, that friendship from Christ to you is as real as his friendship was to them. You too can know what they enjoyed, what they appreciated. You can know friendship with the Lord. He treats us, he views us as friends. Unbelievable. Do you remember what the seraphim did? They veiled their faces as they surrounded his throne and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And yet, that one is the one who looks you in the face. If you're a believer, oh, let me stop a minute. Could it be for someone with us who's not a believer? You haven't yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a way to start the year. To come to faith in him, recognize you as a guilty sinner, confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved! And you'll be brought into the sphere of friendship. And you know, the Lord Jesus lives up to the teaching of the wise man Solomon, a friend loveth at all times. And throughout the year, throughout the rest of their life here on earth, he'll show himself to be a friend. What do we read in John 13? Having loved his own in the world. It says in our authorized version, he loved them to the end. But that word translated the end is translated the uttermost over in Hebrews chapter 7, I think it is. He loved them to the uttermost. What a friend is this? What a friendship is this? But wait a minute. He said, you are my friends if. And for 5 minutes or so, let's think of the qualifications to us being his friends. Let's think of that portrait gallery I've quickly brought together for you. What about Enoch? Let's go back here, shall we? Enoch. Don't read much about him in Scripture, do we? Very little is told us. But what we do and know about him is something that warms our hearts. He walked with God. He was in friendship with God. He's brought before us in Genesis chapter 5. You remember how that chapter begins? This is the book of the generations of Adam. Oh, what a contrast. Adam had the privilege, the opportunity of cultivating friendship with God. And he destroyed it. He rebelled against the word of God. He fled and sought to hide himself from the face of God. Not this man, Enoch. What do we read of him? Enoch walked with God. What made the difference? Listen. Before he was translated, he had this testimony that he believes. Listen, that's the first qualification to enjoy friendship with Christ. Is your life pleasing to him? How can we achieve a life that is pleasing to him? Well, the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us it's by doing his will that we accomplish that which is pleasing in his sight. Let me ask you, each one of you, do you ever pray the words taught by the Lord Jesus? Thy will be done. Is his will supreme in your life and in mine? That's how we can enjoy friendship with Christ. That was Enoch. What about Noah? Let's go quickly to Noah. Noah walked with God. He's the only other person who is so described other than Enoch who walked with God. What was it that made him have this privilege, enjoy this privilege? Well, we're told in Genesis chapter 6, he was a righteous man. Here's what God says. Listen, the only have I seen righteous before me in this generation. In the midst of an evil, corrupt generation, causing God grief such that he was about to destroy the man whom he had made with that awful flood. He is a man, and he pleased God. He was seen as a righteous man. How did he become righteous? Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Abraham became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And what was imputed by faith was obviously lived out in his life. We're living in the days akin to Noah's days, are we not? What did the Lord himself say? As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Do you know what the world needs today? Do you know what the society, whatever it is you live, do you know what it needs? It needs men and women who will walk before them in Having died unto sins, Peter says, we should live unto righteousness. Your son is pulling this, that coattail here, I need to watch. What about Abraham? Well, we get a lesson from Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed. That was simple, wasn't it? He was called the friend of God. What was that friendship? God spake to him, and Abraham obeyed. Oh, it was costly for him. He had to abandon all that was familiar to him, friends and family, move out not knowing where he was going. That's what Scripture tells us. Separate from his nephew Lot. He prepared to offer up his only Isaac. But Abraham obeyed. I wonder, are we prepared to obey whatever it is we are taught in God's word? I don't know about you. Stephen's ministry was pretty challenging. I think he was standing before us basic principles that we want to get back to and live out in our lives. Now, are we prepared to listen, but more than that, are we prepared to obey? Do you know, the Arabs still call Abraham El Khalil. Can you translate from the Arabic? The friend, the friend of God. My brother, my sister, you can enjoy that friendship if, like Enoch, you're prepared to live a life that is pleasing to God. If, like Noah, you're prepared to be living a righteous life in this evil generation. If, like Abraham, you're prepared to obey whatever it is God's Lord asks of you. Oh, this is a time for Moses, just a quick mention. Moses had the world at his feet. Any of you boys, any of you young men, any of you women, are you ambitious? Think of what opportunities there were for Moses. Come up in the palace. He could have been a prince. He could have maybe even reigned over in Egypt. But what did he do? Well, the scriptures tell us he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the wealth of Egypt. I wonder what's keeping you back. I wonder, is it, have you fallen in love? Well, let's quote from those days, with the leeks and onions and the dal of Egypt. Is that what your desire is? Is that what you want in life? Or are you prepared? Prepare like Moses to be the reproach of Christ to be of far greater worth. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses. What if I finish that now? What about the 11? Was it costly for them to be there in a double room and rest for the Master as his friends? Let's listen to Peter. Master, we have left all and followed thee. Total surrender. Total surrender. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. We often translate that, and I think it's maybe helpful. Jesus as Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I wonder, brother, sister, I wonder each one of you. I wonder if in our own life, are we prepared to leave all the form of him? Friendship. Friendship. May we cultivate friendship each to the other in this year. God's good grace. May we in this year, as God permits and opens up the way before us,